Turning this evening to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. I'd like to begin with verse 44. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure, which is a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. My friends, a few times on Sundays that I'm here, we'll be thinking for some time now about the Christian self-image. I mentioned it the last time. And tonight, we think of the Christian as a wise merchant. As a wise merchant. And that is our subject this evening. And the Lord Jesus Christ shows this very clearly to us. Now, this self-image thing is helpful. You know, it gives you a picture of the Christian in a nutshell, in a brief way. The more you think of it, you have an idea of what we should be or how we should live. And so it's very helpful. And we want to consider this. Actually, I'll be exploring three major texts this evening. This being the first, I'll be exploring two others because they all point towards the same thing. They all show us Christians as our merchants and the various ways it comes through to that. And so I go straight away with this one. There's a parable of the Lord. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. You know that these parables essentially speak to the seeker, somebody who wants to become a Christian. It shows him what is the greatest thing in this world and the willingness we are to let go of anything in the idea of selling. We are willing to exchange. We are willing to say, I do not see the value of anything to be greater than knowing the Lord. And so we are willing to make the great exchange. But this is the very thing that lays the foundation for the Christian seeing himself as a merchant, as one who is, as it were, trading. And the Lord Jesus Christ shows this parable. We know they are twin because they are all very similar. And their meaning is essentially the same. And so that this one has the treasure hid in the field. And the person, we didn't know what he was doing according to this parable. We didn't know what he was doing in the field. But somehow he comes across this treasure hid in the field. And then the man saw it. And then he hid it. And then went to sell everything he had to come and buy the entire field. You say, why did he not just take it? He's seen something in the field. Why did he not just take it? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ once again deliberately cast the parable so that you see that the man wanted to get it legitimately. He wanted to get it correctly. He wanted to possess it rightly. And so he goes to sell everything he had. And we are told that with joy he comes to buy. He sells everything. He wasn't grudging. He wasn't saying, oh, what am I doing? No, he comes gladly. And he sells everything he has and comes to buy this one field. The next parable is very similar. 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking a goodly pearl, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, when we are teaching the children in a Sunday school, this Sunday school teacher's delight to talk about the fact that this man had gone around collecting some pearls already. He deals in pearls. As he had some, he had gone to the various countries and bought some pearls already. Nobody found this one. This must be an experienced merchant. He looked at this particular pearl and he turned it. I'm sure you know what pearls are. No, a number of the things they call pearls are actually made of a paste, hardened paste, really. But the real pearls are very expensive because they form in oysters under the seabed. You know, the oysters, there's this hard, I don't know how to describe, no, they're in the sea, and with time they grow in it. So there will be only one in an oyster. as if to have enough to make a necklace for the queens and the important persons. Of course, you need a lot. As it was the scuba divers who went down, and the ocean bird who went for them, got them. It will not be in every one of them anyway. And so you got them in these things, and then they put them together to be this thing for queens of those days. So it's a very precious one. So this man may have gone round and been collecting this pearl, and now he comes to one of them. He looks at this pearl, and he's doing mathematics in his head, and he's saying, "Goodness me, this pearl, it's a single one in his hand, only a single one. He has perhaps a wardrobe full of some of those ones he already collected." And he's doing calculation in his head. He's a merchant man. He won't sell for a loss. He does the calculation and realizes, if I should sell all that pearl I've previously got and sell everything else I've gotten and I put them together, well, they won't match up this one. I will buy it, yes, and then surely I will make a gain out of that. And the man does that. And the Lord Jesus Christ so portrays this. Verse 46, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, only one of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. One of the striking things in the first parable I should have mentioned is this. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ never told us the man who hid that treasure and went to sell all he had was whether a poor man or a wealthy man? The Lord Jesus didn't say that. You know why? An oversight? We don't believe it's an oversight. Our Lord wouldn't have an oversight of this. It was deliberate. Why did he not tell us whether the person was a rich man or a poor man? Because the lesson the Lord wanted to teach is surely this, that spiritual treasure we buy without money. It didn't really matter whether you were wealthy or not. Do you remember that passage in Isaiah? Let me read that to you. Isaiah chapter 55. That wonderful invitation of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 55. Listen to these words. Verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Where in the world do you buy without money? Well, you have to have a card, a Visa card or something. Well, that's money in some form, isn't it? But where do you buy without money? Only the Lord really gives this to show how freely the precious things are given. Grace and pardon and right standing with God. Being accepted into the family of God, these things are free. But we are willing to make an exchange. We say, oh Lord, I've seen that my life and all its pursuits are really nothing compared to knowing the Savior, coming to Him, belonging to Him, loving Him, spending my life for Him. There's nothing that could be compared to this, and I'm willing to go for it. I don't care what I will lose. I don't care what I will lose in this world, as long as I will have the Savior to be my Savior. Friends, the fundamental thing is this. If we don't come to that point, we don't really enter into spiritual life, where we come to the point of realizing we desire the Lord Jesus Christ than anything this world will offer. We want to be His than any advantage at all in this world. And this is the merchant. He's a wise merchant. Why is he wise? He could see in Christ something more valuable than anything else. And he's willing to go for it. He doesn't only see it, but he's willing to go for it. Go to Him, yield His life to Him, seek His pardon and to be made right with Him. He seeks this earnestly and calls upon the Lord to have mercy upon him and to bless him. Otherwise, he fears to lose this mighty blessing. And so he does it. You see, my dear friends. And so the Savior shows us, why am I starting this way? Christian, as a wise merchant, begins with the fact that he's come to see the Savior as the greatest gain.
And this is what we should be, my dear friends. And it is the foundation of real Christian living. Otherwise, we will not really live as Christians. We will not really live. We'll be such worldlings, really taking on Christian terms on our lips. And we'll be hypocrites. That's what the Bible calls. And so we are, by the grace of God. That pearl of great price is the saving self, or the grace that is in him. And so our hymn, "I found the pearl of greatest price. My heart now sings for joy. We found him, yea, he found us, and we belong to him, and we are his friends." But you see, the next text brings me to this, because this treasure has to be kept up. If we lose the value of it, well, we will easily let it be taken away from us. And so I take it to our second text, my second main text, and it's the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. And I would shortly connect that to a passage in the New Testament, but mainly Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. It's a very short verse there. "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not." This is the Christian living as an ongoing merchant. What are we seeking here? We have to be very clear, my dear friends. If we have found in the Savior the precious treasure, life, communion with God, living for the Lord, if we found these things to be precious, now the text is saying we buy truth, the truth that has to do with him. We know that all truth is in him. Buy that truth, get it with all seriousness, get it, and don't let it go. Hold it firmly, treasure it, value it. And so the Christian sees himself that he lives on earth in an ongoing manner, ever learning of the Lord. This is a business here. It is a noblest business here to keep learning and learning of the Lord. The more he learns of the Lord, the more he takes hold of his treasure more firmly. And so we buy the truth. We are willing to exchange anything. We are willing to bear the labor and the stress, if you like, in order to grasp the truth. Friends, truth is precious because truth is God's. Only God's truth really endures. And this is precious to us. And because it's precious to us, we want to embrace it all our days. Buy the truth and sell it not. And it adds something. Also, and so it is the same thing, you may say, buy wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy these things. Buy the capacity to have discernment, to see through matters. You are not just dazzled by the appearance of things. Buy that too. Obtain that capacity. Buy instruction. Buy the capacity, the grace to be teachable, to have a heart that can be taught from the Word of God, so that when the Bible is open to us, we mellow and we humble ourselves and we are willing to listen. Buy those. Buy understanding. 1 John tells us the Son of God has come and he has given us the understanding to know him who is true. Understanding is a precious thing. You read Apostle Paul's epistles and he's always praying for that. May the Lord give you understanding, my dear friends. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1. And you see that we come to a point once again here. I beg your pardon, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a passage in Colossians, but I'm not going there tonight. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. First, "But unto them which are called both Jews and Gentiles Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see the point. Verse 30. But unto him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Simply thus, that we find in Christ the wisdom we need. He is the wisdom. Because in him alone do we have insight into life. We can look into life and have clear views. We can see the lies and the deceptions and all the attempts of men to blindfold people and deceive them. It is only as we look into Christ and we see who he is, as he's revealed himself, that we have understanding and we have wisdom. And so Christ is this to us. And so we are told, by wisdom, study him, learn about him, tell yourself, my whole life here, the purpose of my life is supremely to learn of Christ. You remember Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, to be made conformable unto his death, the Apostle Paul said. And so this is our life's chief business, to be ever studying Christ and to be his and to cherish him more and to value him more. This is the noblest trade, friends. It is the noblest work of a merchant. We are exchanging our place of vain lives, the short years we have, to know the Savior and to love him and to prepare for eternity when we'll be with him forever. This is our trade. This is the trade committed to us. And so, friends, you see, no learning is of any supreme importance than knowing the Savior. Do you believe that? Do you really embrace that? To know him and to know his person and glory and purpose and mission, his cause, and so embrace it, is the noblest of all learning. Sorry. And so we are willing to do that. And if we do that, we are becoming the wisest merchants. And we're saying, we sell it not. Don't give it up easily. Don't let anything take it away from you. Friends, how often this happens? Somebody becomes a young Christian. He becomes a Christian. I should say, put it this way. He becomes a Christian whilst he's young. And whilst he's young, he makes so much time reading and reading and studying the Bible, wants to know the Lord more. And life changes. He grows up. He gets a job. He marries. He has a family. Naturally, you may not have the same time again. But it is sad to let that be taken away entirely from you. The person says, you know, it was when I was a young person that really I really studied the Bible. Now you see, I'm a family man and I should be working. I didn't have the time at all to study the Bible. And you are seeing it as if it's acceptable. It's not acceptable. Well, for a short time, maybe. But for that to become like the permanent lifestyle, is it really to sell truth? Your views of Christ will blunt, will become weaker. And so your devotion will become weaker too. The less you know him, the less you appreciate him, and the less dedicated we will be to him. This is why ongoing studies is important. You think you can only draw from the past. Oh, when I was a young person, I understood all these things about the Lord Jesus Christ. You think they will all stand forever? No, some of them would have gathered dust. And you would have forgotten some details of them. They wouldn't be sharp anymore. They wouldn't be sharp. And Satan can easily browbeat you and confuse you. And therefore you fail to hold on firmly to it. You know, this is what happens. And friends, believe me, I've seen that before. So for some people, the older they grow, the less they are concerned about clear points or teachings of the Lord. Now they don't care anymore. And they simply care if a person came to them and said, oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it just enough for them? Yes, it is, should have been enough. The only problem is the Lord wants us that people can say that without really meaning it. As He's given us all manner of things in other parts of the Bible to help us see whether the person who is saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, really means it or not. But it is as you keep studying that these things become clearer and clearer. Otherwise, you lose your sharp edge. You lose your sharp edge. It's easy for Satan to come in with his subtle lies. And you wouldn't see it. You wouldn't notice it, friends. And so, friends, what a privilege it is to have a life for studies. A whole life. It shouldn't be difficult. Maintain a regular, endless daily devotions. At least reading your Bible twice a day. Is that too much? It shouldn't be. And then, that by the help of the Lord, our thoughts will be focused upon the Savior. Oh, buy the truth. Buy wisdom and don't sell it, because it can easily slip off. It can easily slip out of our minds. Buy understanding. Buy the capacity to be teachable. Are we so teachable in heart? Can I still go to the Bible? And when I learn from it, it comes with conviction. Or have I, with time, become that kind of a person who the Bible has become over familiar? I can see the things that the Bible says, and I will say, but, I know that the Bible says so and so, oh, but. And then he comes with his own opinion, what he wants to do. Oh, that would be such a shame. That would be losing my teachability. I'm no longer teachable by the word of God. I am set on my own way. I am set on my own path. But buy that treasure. Oh, please, I want to move on to my last passage. But I want to tell all of us, it is a precious thing to maintain a heart that the Lord's Spirit can always make that gentle impression. Otherwise, if I'm a genuine child of God, the alternative will be the Lord coming with a chastening rod. The beautiful thing is having a heart that the Lord can come with that gentle influence, that gentle conviction. I read the Bible and consciousness awakened and I am moved and I want to obey. That's the teachability. I read the scripture, discover the truth. My heart is moved to want to listen. And I pray for grace. And I'm helped to obey. If we lose that, then, like a stubborn child, the father will have to come with a rod before we can be moved to obedience. My dear friends, all these are precious things. Buy them. The Lord gave them to us at conversion. He gave us willing hearts. We call that sincerity. He gave that to us at conversion. Treasure it. Treasure it by keeping short account with God. That's the term we use. Make sure you are not walking away a whole full day, an entire week. I am aware of something I've disobeyed the Lord about. And yet, I'm walking away as if nothing has happened. I spoke badly this morning. I became angry and said something I shouldn't have said. And I've never repented before the Lord. I'm walking through the entire week and consciousness half dead, half alive. Oh, friends, now, if you keep such an attitude on, what would happen is eventually, gradually, we lose our teachability. You toughen yourself against the Lord. And if He truly loves you, He has to come with a rod to shake off the foolishness from my heart and from your heart, to mellow it again and to bring it down again, so that we do not lose our teachability entirely. These are precious things, my dear friends. The reason I'm spending some time is that we may see how precious they are. It's a terrible thing to live with a hardened heart. Toughen yourself against God, so that you can really go through life. I told a lie. I almost insulted somebody here. And I'm going on boldly as if nothing has happened. I don't fear. I'm walking my chest up and things like those. Oh, dear friends. No. Oh, if our consciences are tender, we realize when you are aware you have sinned against the Lord, you cannot get into the next thing until you've pled with the Lord first. You found a place, even if it happened at the office, don't say, well, when I go home, I think I will try and go to the Lord and ask him, oh, get somewhere there, get into the toilet or somewhere, and find a short place where you can pour your heart to the Lord and beg him. For the point is, treasure these things, don't sell them, don't let them slip away. They are treasures, the worldly people don't know it. They praise themselves for being able to carry out all kinds of sins and go free. We can't. It's our treasure. It was given to us when the Savior died on the cross of Calvary and purchased a new heart for us. He purchased that also, that teachability. May we never lose that, my dear friends. If we lose that, woe unto us. And so the pastor tells us, we do not want to lose this wisdom. We do not want to lose this teachability and understanding which are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let us look upon ourselves. I am a merchant. By the grace of God, I can see the things that really matter. Because they have something to do with the Lord. They have something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are the things I'm gathering and I am buying. I give my time to. I give my attention to. Dear friends, we must all come to a point where if something does not contribute to the honor of the Lord, it's no longer attractive to us. If it is purely selfish, it will benefit me purely, and that's all. Oh, let it lose the attraction. Let it always be because it will do something for the Lord. It will bring some honor. Lift his work, glorify him in some way. May our interest be driven that way. Then we are truly wise. We are seeing the treasure, the precious things in life, and we are gathering them. Okay, my dear friends, this is how we are wise merchants. This is how grace makes us wise merchants. We see the precious things. The time of prayer, people think it's a waste of time. Our time of prayer, our time of study, our time of worship, our time to do something for the service of Christ. We look upon it and say, these are the treasures in life. These are precious. Friends, I want to go on to my last text, but you know, years ago I knew a man, he was a Christian. I may have told you before, I often say that I forget what I've said it here on Cape Coast, but it was this man, and the work that he was doing, he was a Christian, they wanted him to do an overtime. And I knew him, so he was telling me, and he said that, oh, these people want me to do that overtime. What I need is not their money, what I need is my time. And you know what he was going to do, use that time for? He was a Sunday school teacher. He was going to use that time to draw his drawings for Sunday school. Hey, I think if somebody saw him and say, hey, my friend, are you wise? You don't like money, isn't it? But for him, this is a treasure. To do something for the Savior. Oh, my dear friends, may we see that. Did we see that? Have we lost sight of that? We call that backsliding. And my next text will show that. Thankfully, it also shows the remedy to that. And so I'm going to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And these strong words to the church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This is the Savior threatening, isn't it? He's angry with this church. What is the problem? Look at this. And this is what we call backsliding. Let's take it so seriously. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. A church priding itself over its material portions. That's all. Church priding itself over the kind of big people they have, and the kind of money they have, and the kind of property they have, that would be a shame. We should hide our heads in shame. My dear friends, I'm sure you know that we say this kind of thing, except for some, I do not know what, but I just want our love for something we don't know, but except for some, perhaps something that is really being planned and saved for, it is not wise for a church to really engage in investment. You know why? The truth is, the Lord's people's sacrifice was not meant to be hoarded. It was meant to be used. If it is being kept for something immediately in mind, probably yes, for a short time. But a church doesn't get involved in such things. In fact, a living church should not have so much to hide away. This is serious, my dear friends. I wish that were my theme. We can easily demonstrate that. If any church has so much as to hide them away in a bank or an investment bank, then its members should not give anything again. It has enough. Let's use it. No. And this is what is rendering this church so proud. We have everything. We are wealthy. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you don't know what your true problem is. Your problem is this. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Pride yourself materially. I look at you spiritually and say, you are to be pitied because you are wretched. Your case is such a sad case. You are such a miserable people. You have nothing, really. You say, I don't need of nothing. You actually have nothing. And you are blind. You can't even see. My dear friend, to lose spiritual sight is an indescribable loss. So that I cannot see things aright. I look at things as worldly people do, and yet I say I'm a Christian. I look into life and I process matters of life exactly like worldlings do. Why, that would be a disgrace to our faith, dear friends. Because a Christian is supposed to see things entirely differently, entirely from the Lord's perspective, always. How does the Lord see it? What does the Lord say about this? What does the Bible say about this? What is this, that's the most valuable thing? Oh, friends, these are so true to the Christian. It is particularly what the Lord is offering them. That's why we are looking at this. The Lord is offering a remedy. He's telling that you are in a sad state, but your problem is you don't even see it. The Lord says, let me tell you what to do. And here you see the merchant again. So should we be backsliding? Some of the early signs would be we lose our spiritual sight and appreciation. I don't appreciate spiritual things anymore. My time of prayer, my time to read are not precious. Friends, I sometimes say that some of the most precious times is our Sunday quiet afternoons, when you can sit quietly there and read something, isn't it? Read something rich, something in the scriptures, something about the Lord, something about the faith. It's in that quietness. Well, if you can have quietness, not everybody can have quietness anyway, but if you can have it, do have it there. It is the most precious time, a time to simply sit down and say, let me just give myself this time and reflect a little about the Lord and His love to me and about these wonderful things He's done for me, a poor sinner. These are precious moments, friends. If you allow yourself to be so busy to lose these things, what a poor creature we are. What miserable creatures we are, that I don't find pleasure in these things anymore. This is a sign of backsliding. A sign that I've slipped off. My life as a wise merchant. I'm no longer seeing the precious things to buy them, to embrace them, to take hold of them with all seriousness, so that nothing takes it away from me. Thankfully, by the grace of God, there's a solution. And this is the solution. Listen to how the Lord puts it in verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Can't you see these words are so powerful? I counsel. This is what I'm telling you to do now, you people in Laodicea. I'm sure you know their city was a wealthy city. It had become a very wealthy city at the time. And so businesses were prospering and people were increasing in goods. And unfortunately, it became a burden even to Christians. And they couldn't see it. And backsliding entered in. And the Lord said, buy from me gold tried in fire. In 1 Peter chapter 1, our faith is compared to gold that is tried. Buy of me a faith, a sterling faith, genuine trust in the Lord, genuine dependence upon me. Ask me and I'll give it to you. Ask me, Lord, when I became converted, you granted me sincere dependence upon thee. And I believed in your word. Whatever the Bible said was precious to me. I believe the promises. I believe what it taught. I've lost it. I've lost it. Go, come to me, the Lord says, and I will renew that. You see, lost healing. If I've lost that, I'm backsliding. If I no longer really can trust in the Lord and look to Him by a life of prayer and value His word, it is backsliding. I may still be coming to church. I may still be preaching, but I'm backsliding. And the Lord's answer is this: come and ask it of me. I can renew that for you. I can stir that up in your soul. And so we go to the Lord and confess to Him. Oh Lord, my trust in Thee is no longer there. Friends, you know this, I'm not telling you, I think it's Psalm 39. We own these things to the Lord. Oh Lord, my trust is becoming more dependent on things. I am trusting in things than You. I am trusting in money than You. We confess it to Him. We open our heart. This is why He's our Father. And so we tell Him. We don't pretend and walk away as if things are normal. We tell Him what is happening in our hearts. And He says, if you do, I will awaken faith again. Your faith will be brighter. You will see clearly what it is, what a treasure it is to have the capacity to trust in the Lord. And you will live a life of faith again. And so you see, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. So it's a pure one. It's a true, genuine dependence. Not just talk about it with your lips. Oh, trust in the Lord. As people do, you see. Because they say, preachers do, I'm sure sometimes we are the guilty ones. We simply say, oh, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And we ourselves may not be trusting in the Lord that much. And that will be really a betrayal. But this will be a genuine faith in the Lord, that thou mayest be rich. True riches is faith. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, you know the greatest thing they gave to Pilgrim when he was traveling? It was a key. You remember that? It was a key. And it was called a key of faith, a key of promises, whichever way it worked. And so it was, and they told it, it was a key that could open any door. And as long as he had the key, he could go anywhere. That's what makes us rich. If our faith in the Lord is intact, we are able to bear any situation. We are able to stand before any situation by the grace of God and lift up our heads in dependence upon the Lord by prayer. And the Lord comes to our support and help. You see, friends, faith is a mighty thing. And it's a sterling gold, precious gold. If we lose it, we must go to the Lord, friends. We must be sincere and go to the Lord. And He will give us some to buy again. So that like our backslidden merchants, we can come back and get a precious thing to buy. Look at another one. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Of course, you see the raiment covers there our nakedness. Come, buy from me clothes. I'm going to give you white ones, pure. It reminds us of the righteousness of Christ, the free righteousness of Christ given unto us, so that God, Almighty God, in His perfect holy eyes, will not appear unclothed and naked, so that we are covered in Christ. and received in him. But at the same time also, it called for the capacity for holy living. Grace to want to please the Lord and to grow in character and to become better persons. We do not settle at where we are. We are constantly pushing forward, seeking to become better persons every time so that we would not be ashamed. Is it because we are perfect? No. But we are not ashamed simply because we are not hiding anything from the Lord. We become so genuine. We open our hearts to the Lord. As I just mentioned, we confess our sins. We seek pardon afresh every day. We have no things we are hiding. Friends, every one of us here this evening, if you are a Christian, you must not have anything you are hiding from the Lord. A sin, a worldly ambition, a worldly interest, which is filling your head than pleasing the Lord. You must confess it to the Lord. He must lay it before him, and he must lay it there. Otherwise you are naked, because that part makes you ashamed. You can't really bring it to the open, because you are ashamed, and that's nakedness. And so we lay our lives plainly before the Lord, and ask him for grace and for help in order to bring us to himself. Oh, to be restored back into a life of constant progress and communion with God, where we are maintaining our life of prayer and our life of obedience by the grace of God, and maintaining our spiritual priorities. Christ always above everything. His will, his mind, his interest overshadowing everything. Every decision, every plan. This is the center of sanctification. The center of sanctification is Christ himself. Life lived in such a way that everything revolves around Christ. That's sanctification, you see. And so we will not be naked, because our whole lives will be lived such that Christ is the very essence and purpose and goal of it all. And so the Savior invites them to come to seek fresh pardon and renewal of strength to live to please him, so they won't be ashamed of secret things they are doing, which they don't want to bring it before the Lord and ask him for his help or pardon or things like those. Oh, friends, and look at the last one. And anoint thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. Yes, in those days there was eye drops there, or some eye creams that you could put on your eyes. And the Savior say, come for some eye salves, something to drop on your eyes to see very clearly. So you see things. So you see, when you are backsliding, you don't see things clearly. So the world begins to be attractive again, and earthly ambitions begins to be attractive again. Sadly, he's a Christian, but he looks upon the world and he's thinking of himself, oh, what I can't get there, and what can I end there, and what I can obtain there. Surely we should be working hard, by all means, you know, we say this, we should be working hard. But a child of God who is walking right with the Savior, that those are not the noblest things. They are not the noblest things in this world. And so, I serve makes me see things clearly. I see. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3. He called everything in this world rubbish. Rubbish. In fact, rubbish is even a gentler term. So, he says that in comparison to Christ, everything. He began with himself first. Everything admirable in myself, I regarded them as nothing. And then everything else in this world is like rubbish in relation to Christ. Friends, think of it and see. If you're a child of God and you have eyes, think of it and see how true it is. Everything. Everything ends. Everything decays. Everything passes. Everything dies. Every gain. Everything we labored for will be stripped away from us. And then we have to go and face God, ourselves only, bare souls, to go and face our God. Is that not what matters? It's how he regards me and how I treated him. Is that not what really matters above everything else? The Savior who will determine my everlasting destiny. Is that not the most important thing? How I treated him, whether I loved him or did not love him. Friends, think of it and see.
Why? If you cannot see this, if you're a Christian, you were given this. That's why the Savior is not saying, come and I'll give you a new eye. He says, I will give you eyesight, because you once saw, you were once seeing. As a Christian, if you were converted, you were given a clear sight of the most important things in life. But you've lost it. It's become blurred. Now, all manner of things have fallen in and they all seem important. Come, and I will heal it, the Savior says. I will give you eyesight. I will work in your heart again by my Holy Spirit. Open your understanding afresh. And you will see once again that if I must live for the Savior and my whole life to count for Him, that will be the very best I can ever do in this life. If I can, that this is the truest substantial gain, to love Him and to be useful to Him. That is the greatest of all gains, my dear friends. And often we only grow up to see that this is so true. Life spent for the Savior is the truest substantial life. But the Savior is able to open our eyes. Perhaps we have fallen into self-confidence and believe in myself. It is said everywhere. And I'm sure you know, Christians don't believe in self-confidence. Worldlings do that. Worldlings believe in self-confidence because they don't have anything except themselves. We believe in confidence in the Lord, trust in the Lord, a life of prayer, a life of dependence upon the Lord. So we don't talk about self-confidence. We talk about trust in the Lord. If I'm growing in self-confidence as a Christian, I'll be a proud person. And please permit a stronger word, you'll be very foolish. You'll be trusting your own head. You won't be praying that much. You wouldn't be searching the scripture that much. Because you believe your head. And you wouldn't bring all major decisions to the place of prayer. Because you believe your own head. And I'll be very foolish. If you're a child of God, I am very sure the Lord will show you how foolish it is. Because He will permit you to make many foolish decisions. And then you will realize what you've done. And then you realize what a fool I've been. I never prayed about my decisions. I simply got them because I can afford them. And the Lord is saying, well, let me give you an eye salve and you will see yourself. You won't believe yourself anymore. You realize how dependent you are and how much needy we are and how much we needed Him to uphold us and to guide our steps and to help us. And then it will turn you out to be a praying person. You will fear to take decisions without much prayer. Then we will say, you are now seeing right. Your eyes are restored. Otherwise we say, you need an eye salve, something to put on your eyes, to see clearly, so that you may walk more carefully, more trusting in the Lord, my dear friends, you see. And then, by the grace of God, we'll be walking through life, collecting the precious things. That is what makes us merchants, wise merchants. You know that we are walking through this life, we are only collecting the precious things. We are leaving the rubbish to the world. We say, if you want to take it, we have seen the treasures. And all of them have something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. His will, His mind, His mission, His glory, His name. Everything connected to Him is what is a treasure to us, and that is what we want to collect in this world. You know, by the time we leave this world and go home, we will go empty-handed. You know that. We'll go with our treasures home. And the Savior will in mercy reward us. Because He's such a magnanimous Savior, He always rewards His faithful servants. My dear friends, here is a picture of us as merchants. It begins at conversion, when we were made to see in Christ everything we ever needed, and we sought Him because we needed Him to wash away our sins and to become our Lord and our Savior, to run our lives, because we didn't want to run our own lives anymore. We threw ourselves into His merciful hand, trusted in what He did on Calvary for needy sinners, and then the work as a merchant began. And all our way we are gathering truths.
We are gathering wisdom. We see preciousness of teachability and of understanding. Understanding the things of God. God's mind. God's perspective. What God says. These are what matters to us. We are merchant collecting these. Oh, sadly, we're backslidden. We've lost our sight. Precious things are no longer precious to us. Important things are no longer important to us. And the saving mercy invites us again. Come again to me. Come and buy. Come and buy from me a renewal of your faith so you may live a life of faith. A renewal of the life of holiness and of an alert conscience so that you live growing in character. Character becomes more important to you than anything. And then for eyes sound, so you see things clearly, so that you can walk through life collecting only the precious things home. And by the grace of God, we'll go home with these precious things. My dear friends, may we each one of us gauge ourselves. Are your sight clear? Are you seeing clearly? Or do we need eyes sound? It's available in the Savior. He asks us to come. What of faith? Are we, by the grace of God, living a life of sincere trust in the Lord, looking to Him in all things, and so living a life of prayer? Are we like that? So there's gold still with us. Faith in the Savior and in His truths. Are they with us? Are we clothed? Are we, by the grace of God, no longer have secrets, things we are ashamed of, and yet we don't want to bring them to the Savior and ask for mercy and pardon and for blessing? Are we so clothed by His pardon, fresh pardon, and made to desire nobler, purer lives for His glory? This is so to make us merchants, wise merchants, gathering away the precious things. May the Lord help us, my dear friends. May the Lord help us all. Let's